You're listening to audio from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more information about Pleasant Valley, visit our website at pleasantvalley.cc.
Welcome to week number 66 of our study of the book of Romans. If you have your Bibles or a device with a Bible app on there, let's open up to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, and Lord willing, we're going to work through verses 7 through 10. Romans 11, 7 through 10. But while you're turning to find that, let me tell you a little story that I think most of you parents will resonate with. And for those of you without children, this is what you have to look forward to. Most of you guys know that my wife and I, Angela, we've been blessed with 9 children, okay? Our oldest is 17, our youngest, our twin, 4 years old. And though we are far from experts on this whole parenting thing, we've been at it for nearly 2 decades, so we do have some horror stories that we could share with you guys. So let me preface what I'm about to say with this. We love our children. They are wonderful, beautiful, intelligent, little gifts from God. We affirm that children are a blessing from the Lord. So you heard me say that first, but now let me say this. Kids are dumb, and kids do dumb stuff, okay? If you're a kid here, I didn't mean to be hateful to you. It's just a fact. I've grown to that heartfelt conviction in 17 years. Kids are dumb, and they do dumb things. And all the parents would say amen, right? I've come to the conclusion that these little boogers really think they know what's best. They really do. And if given what they wanted or given the opportunity to do what they wanted to do, often it would be to their demise. Case in point, it was just a couple of years ago. One of our little guys, I think he was about 9 years old at the time. It was right after Halloween. And after being warned multiple times of the danger and the potential pain associated with excessive candy intake, this little guy smuggles a pillowcase full of candy to his room and just laid in his bed and ate candy all night like it was his job, I guess, all right? Just went in there to a sea of wrappers. Angela and I are woken to the sounds of, "Mom, Mom, my stomach hurt." And then the gagging started. And then all you parents have been there, right? Nothing more pleasant than the sound of vomit hitting the floor at 3 a.m. Moral of the story, my boy got what he wanted, and in the end, it didn't work out too good for him. I tell you that disgusting little story as a means of introducing to you what I think is the big truth that the Apostle Paul lays at our feet this morning in Romans 11, 7 through 10, and it would be this. Sometimes God gives us exactly what we want, and that's not always a good thing. Romans chapter 11, verses 7 through 10. Hear the word of the Lord. What then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened. As it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see and ears that would not hear down to this very day. And as David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see and bend their backs forever. There are 3 big truths that, with God's help, I want us to see in this passage this morning. In addition to what I think is the overarching big truth there, big theme that sometimes God gives us what we want and that's not always a good thing, I want us to secondly see that God's blessings are always meant to lead us to Jesus and to never push us to self-sufficiency. And thirdly, I want us to see what I like to call the absurdity and the self-harm of self-righteousness. Before we do that, we need to pray. Father, I come to you now. And I'll pray again now as I've prayed all week and prayed early this morning, Lord. Only you, by the power of your Spirit, can raise dead men to life. Only you, Lord, can soften hardened hearts. Only you, Lord, can open blind eyes and open deaf ears. Oh God, I plead with you by the power of your Spirit. Would you come? Would you encourage the saints? May we see and love Jesus all the more. And may men, women, boys, and girls who've yet to trust Christ, may they see the folly of their way today. And may they run to Jesus and be saved today. God, I pray that you would do these things for your glory, for our good. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. So here's the scene. We stepped out of Romans last week for Easter Sunday. 2 weeks ago, Pastor James preached Romans 11, verses 1 through 6. So here's what's going on there. The Holy Spirit concludes Romans chapter 10 with this beautiful picture of this gracious, loving, merciful God standing in front of Israel, who he's begged and pleaded to come to Jesus time after time after time. We see this picture of God with hands outstretched to Israel, to the children of Israel, that verse 21 refers to as a disobedient and a contrary people. That God calls to them time after time after time. Would you come to Jesus? Would you turn from you trying to work your way into right relationship with God? Would you simply run to Christ and by faith trust in Jesus' sinless life, death, burial, resurrection, and be saved? We see that picture of God extending himself to the Jewish people only for the Jews to habitually say, thanks, but no thanks. Thanks for the offer, God, but we got it from here. Like we got the law. Like, we'll just keep toiling and struggling. We'll be good enough, and we'll be strong enough, and we'll be moral enough, and we'll keep enough rules, God. But we'll figure this out on our own. Thanks for the offer of righteousness, full and free through Jesus. But hey, no thanks. We'll take it from here. And in verses 1 through 5 of Romans 11, the Holy Spirit answers what has to be the objection that's on everybody's mind. Surely God's about done with Israel. For centuries, countless opportunities, God has given them opportunities to repent of their sins and to come to God through Christ. Yet they continually reject him. Surely God's had enough is enough, and he's done with Israel. The Apostle Paul, in verse 1 through 5, responds, no way. Like he teaches us what we're going to see in Romans 11 later, that the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. In other words, what God sets in motion, he finishes those things. And Paul says, no way, God's not done with Israel. And he offers real quick three reasons why. First, he says, look at me. He says, I'm a Jew and I'm loving and following Jesus. I'm proof positive that God's not done with Israel. Secondly, he brings to our attention the fact that God foreloved Israel, that he foreknew Israel. And here's something that just encouraged my heart this week, guys, that God's character, we learn this in God's word, when he sets his affections on a people, he doesn't take it back. And that's really good news. And lastly, the third thing that he mentions is he takes us to the story of Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19 and just reminds the people of God's faithfulness to Israel, that in a season of like abandonment of God, gross idolatry, that God was faithful to preserve for himself 7,000 men that would not bow the knee to Baal. And chapter 10 concludes by reminding us of this beautiful gospel truth, just the beauty and the simplicity of God's grace, that grace is never earned. That if it was earned, if we were doing something to deserve God's grace, it wouldn't be grace. And God is so jealous for his own glory. He's so jealous for the fame of his own goodness that he'll not share his glory with anybody else. So that his grace, salvation comes to us simply by the grace of God. Verses 1 through 6, and on the heels of that, we get our text this morning, verses 7 through 10. And it starts with a question, what then? Look at that question. Well, what are you saying, Paul? And being the great teacher that the Apostle Paul is, he kind of pumps the brakes for a second. And he realizes that he's thrown some big truth, some really heavy stuff at them in chapters 9 and in chapters 10 and in the first six verses of chapter 11. So he kind of pumps the brakes for just a second, slows down. He's going to back up. He's going to take these next four verses to very tightly, very concisely summarize everything that's been taught in Romans 9, 10, and 11, 1 through 6. What then? What are you saying, Paul? He's like, let me break this down for you. Here's the first thing I want you to see, Romans 11, 7. Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. He couldn't figure out a plainer way to say it. Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. Now, there's a question that comes out of that. What is it that Israel was seeking that they failed to obtain? Well, Israel, the answer to that question is Israel failed to obtain righteousness through the works of the law. In other words, the Jews were doing all the right stuff, right? They were keeping all the rules and the regulations and the feast and the festivals and circumcision and all of those things. They were doing all the right religious stuff. And they were looking for a righteousness that was based solely on their works, their ability to keep the law. And the Bible plainly and pointedly says they failed. Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. And though this is said like almost in a passing manner, just kind of as an intro into Paul's thoughts in these next four verses, that Israel failed to obtain what it's seeking, I don't want this to get lost in the text, because there's a lot of truth packed into that one little sentence. First and foremost, that phrase, Israel failed to obtain what it's seeking, it reveals the absolute absurdity of self-righteousness. Romans 11:7 dismantles the notion that we can do anything or we can ever do enough to warrant the salvation of God. Romans 11:7 is an indictment. It is a finger pointing at the Jews, and it is a sober warning and a reminder to us this morning, church. Apart from God's sovereign electing grace, apart from the perfection and the righteousness of Jesus becoming yours by faith alone, we have no hope. Romans 11:7, to say it another way, destroys the notion that religion saves and reminds us that Christ and Christ alone has the power to save. Think about the audience, the Jews. These were the most religious people on the face of the stinking planet. They religiously went to church. They paid their tithe. They read the scriptures. They diligently taught their children. They cared for the poor. I'm confident they were in the nursery rotation. They read every John Piper and Tim Keller book that was ever written. They could debate the deepest of doctrines. They looked the part. They sounded the part. They had religiosity down to a T. But Jesus described these people in Mark 7 as a people that honored him with their lips, but their hearts were far from him. They were religious. They looked righteous. I bet they were pretty good husbands and dads. They were exemplary, moral, and upright women. But hear this, they were lost as a golf ball in tall weeds because they were looking to obtain a righteousness that was based on their works, divorced from the righteousness of Jesus. And Paul tells us they failed miserably. Friend, hear this somber warning. May you have spiritual ears to hear this somber warning this morning. If you are sitting here in this room under the sound of my voice and you are trusting anything rather than the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus to save you, you have and are failing miserably. Are you trusting your religion? Are you trusting your church membership? Are you trusting your baptism? Are you trusting your morality? Are you trusting your family tree? Are you trusting the fact that your mom or dad or grandma or grandpa love Jesus? Are you trusting your own goodness? Are you looking to your own morality and your good works somehow to be saving? If that is you, hear this. You have failed to obtain what you are seeking. Romans chapter 3 has already broken this down. He says that none of us are righteous, no, not one. How does that feel? James tells us that if we get to a point in our walk with Jesus that we're knocking it out of the park, guys, that we're fulfilling every command in the book, yet we stumble in one point, we are guilty of transgressing the entire law of God. You feel the weight of that? There's none of us that are righteous. Not one of us. Regardless of the week you've had, how well you've done, if you're anything like me, you blew it at some point. Therefore, in the eyes of an infinitely holy God, we are guilty of transgressing the entire law of God. We, church, are in desperate, desperate need of a righteousness that we cannot produce in and of ourselves. That's the bad news. But here's the good news. Enter the person, Jesus Christ. This is why Paul so plainly encouraged the Philippian Christians in Philippians 3. Listen to this. Be found in him. Be found in Jesus, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. That's the key. That's our hope. That's our righteousness, church. Be found in Jesus. Be found trusting in His sinless life. Be trusting in Jesus' death. Be found trusting in Jesus' burial and resurrection. Be found trusting that Jesus' sinless life is your only hope and is your only righteousness. That's why Romans 11:7, Paul says that Israel in their attempt to produce righteousness in and of themselves, that they failed at it. But that's the reason he could confidently say the elect obtained it. The elect, those that responded in faith to the good news of what Jesus has done to say, they obtained a righteousness. They lay hold of the righteousness of Christ that's freely offered through the gospel call. The elect obtained a perfect righteousness through faith in Christ that made them fit for fellowship with this infinitely holy God and ensured that heaven was their home. Only the elect obtained that. Romans 11:7. Only those that responded in faith to the gospel. Christian, let this really good news just kind of wash over your soul this morning. If you're sitting there this morning realizing you're a sinner in desperate need of salvation, and if you are trusting Christ, these three things are true. Christ's righteousness is yours. Every sin, past, present, and future, has been forgiven. And heaven is your home if you are found in Him. So the question is plain and simple. Will you be found in Him? Will you be found in Jesus? Will you be found trusting Christ and Christ alone? But I want us not only to see this absurdity of self-righteousness. I want us to see what I call the self-harm of self-righteousness. Look down the page in your Bible there at verse 10. In verse 10 of Romans 11, the Apostle Paul, as the Holy Spirit prompts him, he takes us to Psalm 69 here, verses 22 and 23, if you're taking notes. Psalm 69 is a beautiful, what we call a messianic psalm, which just means it's a psalm about Jesus, the Messiah. It poetically prophesies about Christ's life and His death and burial and people's response to Him. And here in verse 10, the Spirit takes us to Psalm 69. And the Holy Spirit applies this verse to this rebellious, Christ-rejecting, self-righteous people. And look what the Spirit says that God will do as a result of their rejection. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see. And this is the phrase I want to focus on for a second. And bend their backs forever. I want you to put on your imagination for just a second and see that in your mind's eye. Have you ever carried something, had something so heavy on your back it kind of hunched you over? Have you ever seen somebody laboring or working that they had such a heavy load that they found themselves kind of bent over? That's the picture that I want in your mind's eye for just a moment. The rejection of Christ earned for these people a bent back forever. Man, I want us to see what the Spirit is trying to teach us about the futility and the self-inflicted pain of trying to work ourselves into right relationship with God. The Spirit is teaching us here that the Jews, due to their habitual rejection of Jesus, we're going to look at this, they were given a few things. They were given a spirit of stupor. They heard the gospel so many times and said no to Jesus so many times that God just gave them over to that and allowed them to be one of those people that the Apostle Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians, that the gospel is just foolishness to them. The message of Christ and salvation through Jesus was just white noise. They couldn't comprehend it. They'd seen Jesus so many times that and said no, that he just failed. He just quit letting them see. That they'd heard the good news so many times and said no, God just put His fingers in their ears. And here we see that He bends their backs forever. And what that's talking about, it's a bent back carrying the heavy load of sin and shame and guilt and fear and all of the things that come along with trying to shoulder this. Hear this, church. There is a heavy, heavy load that comes with trying to shoulder a self-produced righteousness. That's why I say self-righteousness is self-harming. If you're trusting yourself and not Jesus, some of you are experiencing this right now. You are weighed down with a bent back with all of the fears and the frustrations of your perpetual failures, right? Because you can never do enough. You can never be good enough. You can only keep the rules so long before you fall flat on your face. It is a heavy load, those that are trying to be self-righteous with your back bent forever. There's no peace. There's no security. There's no help. There's no rest. Only a back-breaking load. Self-righteousness is self-harming, and it is a formula for fear and for failure and for frustration and crippling fatigue. Trying to be self-righteous is exhausting, and it is hopeless because you can never do it. You can never do enough. Consider the Jewish people, since that's our example here in Romans 11. Regardless of all the sacrifices that they made, the rivers of blood of all those bulls and goats and birds they sacrificed, all the feasts and festivals that they honored, every dietary restriction that they upheld, every prayer that they recited, every tithe that they paid, every rule that they kept, in spite of all of that, still strapped to their back was the heavy load, the shame, the guilt, the fear, all of the things that come along with their sin. Friend, I ask you this question this morning. Are you carrying that heavy load? Are you here this morning and are you carrying that heavy load? Are you sitting there with a bent back? And if so, Jesus would say to you this morning, stand up, cast off your heavy load at the foot of my cross. Jesus would say to you, if you're sitting there with a bent, broken, tired back from trying to shoulder your own self-righteousness, Jesus would say, come unto me, all of you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. How does that sound this morning? Rest for a weary soul. Listen to me. The gospel does not give you a to-do list. The gospel gives you a savior, and the gospel gives you rest. The good news doesn't say do more, try harder. The good news says trust Jesus. Confess your desperate need of a righteousness that you can't produce. Trust that Jesus lived without sin for you. Trust that Jesus died in the cross in your place. Trust that Jesus absorbed every ounce of God's wrath for you, and that there's no longer any condemnation for you, and that the Father loves you and delights in you. And as Zephaniah says, that he's singing over you and delighting in you this moment. Trust in Christ's triumphant resurrection from the grave, and trust in Christ and Christ alone. Cast off your heavy load, straighten your back, and be found in him today, and rest and rejoice. As I read Romans 11 countless times this week, and as I read Psalm 69 countless times this week, my mind raced to John Bunyan's 17th century masterwork, Pilgrim's Progress. How many of you guys ever read Pilgrim's Progress? Or you're great. Yeah, that's a book I think every Christian should read at some point. For you moms, dads, grandmas, grandpas, we've got a children's version in our library that is fantastic, that I would highly, highly commend to you. But if you're unfamiliar with the story, Bunyan writes this story, and it's in a dream, and it's a story that he sees, and it's about a young man named Christian. And he's on this journey from his hometown, which is the city of destruction, and he's on his way to the celestial city, which is a picture of heaven. And the story's full of all these twists and turns and trials, and just, it's a great story. And all the while, Christian's making this journey on his way to the celestial city, a picture of a man on his way to heaven, but he's doing so with this huge sack on his back. You see in the picture this heavy, crippling load that is symbolic of sin and everything that comes along with it. And as I read Romans 11 and I read Psalm 69, this was the part of the book that my mind raced to from section 3 of Pilgrim's Progress. Listen to what Bunyan says. Now I saw in my dream that the highway up which Christian was to go was fenced on either side with a wall. And the wall was called salvation. And up this way, therefore, did burdened Christian run, but not without great difficulty because of the load on his back. He ran thus till he came at a place somewhat ascending, and upon that place stood a cross. and blow it in the bottom of a tomb. So I saw in my dream that just as Christian came up with the cross, his burden loosed from his shoulders, fell off of his back, and began to tumble so and continued to do so till it came to the mouth of the tomb where it fell in and I saw it no more. Listen to this part. Then was Christian glad and lightsome and said with a merry heart, he hath given me rest by his sorrow and life by his death. Then he stood a while to look and to wonder, for it was surprising to him that at the sight of the cross should thus ease him of his burden. He looked therefore, and then he looked again, even till the springs that were in his head sent the waters down his cheeks. Beloved, I ask you this morning, have you stood in awe with tear-filled eyes at the foot of the cross and beheld the sinless Son of God bearing in his sinless body every one of your sins? Have you straightened your back and cast off your load and given it to Jesus at the foot of the cross? If so, praise be to God. And don't you dare pick up what Jesus has already taken from you. If not, Jesus stands ready and willing to receive your burden at the foot of the cross. Secondly, very quickly, I hope that you see in this passage what I said was what I think is the main thrust of the four verses. And it's this: sometimes God gives us what we want, and that isn't always a good thing. Read it again. What then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened. As it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor and eyes that would not see and ears that would not hear down to this very day. And David says, quoting Psalm 69, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see and bend their backs forever. Verse 7, the elect obtained it. Those that responded in faith to the good news of Jesus, they've obtained the righteousness that is necessary for relationship with God, but the rest were hardened. Now that's hard to read, and some of you are like, oh man, here we go again. I thought we got out all that election, that choosing stuff. Some are like, here we go again, this unjust choosing God, just picking some to be saved, hardening others. That's just not fair. But I want to challenge you for just a few minutes. Read Romans 11:7. Read it in the greater context of the whole Bible. Read it in the context of Romans 11, verses 7 through 10 specifically. Read it in the context of the history of the Jewish people, because that's what we have to work with here. I want you to hear this, church. There is a consistent and constant theme that runs throughout the whole Bible, and it is this: do not harden your heart. Do not harden your heart. You will find that from cover to cover in God's word. Do not harden your heart. Moses said it in Exodus and Deuteronomy. The prophets Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel said it. David said it in the Psalms. Solomon said it all through the Proverbs. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all four, warn us of the dangers of turning a deaf ear and a blind eye to the truth of Christ and Him crucified. James said it. The letter to the Hebrews screams it over and over again. The Apostle Paul took a lot of time in Ephesians and a lot of time in Romans to say it. This must be important, church. Do not harden your heart. Don't do it. Don't turn a deaf ear and a blind eye to the message of Christ and Him crucified and salvation only found in Jesus. Do not harden your heart to that truth. Yet, that's exactly what the Jewish people did for centuries and continue to do, as the text says, to this very day. And as a result of their habitual rejection of Christ, seeing Jesus and turning away, hearing Jesus and turning their ears away, hearing the good news and refusing to respond in faith to that good news, as a result of their habitual rejection of Christ, hear this, there comes a point when God says, fine, have it your way. There comes a point after habitually rejecting Jesus that God says, fine, have it your way. Sometimes God's most severe punishment, hear this, is giving us what we really want. And apart from God's grace, from His sovereign electing grace, can I remind you, you and I did not want God. Sometimes God's most severe punishment is giving us what we really want. Do you see how getting this right, wrapping our minds around this truth here in Romans chapter 11, do you see how it unravels the indictment of any injustice on God's part? Will we really be so bold to raise our puny fists in the face of God and accuse Him for being unfair because He chooses to save some? Or will we raise those same fists and accuse God because He gave sinners what they asked for? You see, the hardening of God that we read about in Romans 11:7, it is a reaction to and the result of man's persistent hardening of his own heart. That's why if you look down the page there in Romans 11 chapter 9, this hardening is referred to as a retribution. That the word retribution, that simply means that's a just punishment for a criminal act. You kept saying no, you kept saying no, fine, have it your way. There's your retribution. In other words, you got what you asked for. You got what has coming to you. Listen to me, church. God is not unjust. He is not just working some sick, twisted plan, hardening some against loving and following Jesus. Here, understand this. There will be no claw marks on the doors of heaven. People wanting to get in and God working against them. No, because a man says no and says no and says no. There comes a point in time when God says, fine, have it your way. God's hardening is simply God giving sinners what they want, and therefore they will be fully accountable when they stand before Him. Church, hear this sober, somber warning. I pray this jars us this morning. Jars us to take examination of our own life, and then jars us and provokes us to a greater commitment to evangelism and missions. Listen to me. What does habitual rejection of Jesus earn a man or woman? What does the persistent hardening of one's heart earn for you? We've already learned in verse 7 that attempts at good works and self-righteousness fail miserably. But what does it earn? What is God's reaction to that? The answer is God's hardening. And how does that hardening manifest? Well, if you look in verse 8, it's the spirit of stupor. It's a confusion to the truth of the gospel. It's the heart that says that the gospel's foolishness, that makes no sense, that's not for me. It manifests in eyes that would not see and ears that would not hear. That's verse 8. It manifests in verse 10, darkened eyes and bent backs. Listen to me, church. Trust me. Trust me on this. We don't really want what we think we want. Let me try to illustrate that for you. A couple weeks ago was spring break here in Owensboro, right? I didn't take off that week. I needed to work. But Angela, my wife, one day was feeling especially ambitious. So she decided she'd load up our six littlest ones and take them to the zoo. You heard that right. Angela decided to take six children to the zoo. All right. Well, when I got home that afternoon, to say that my wife was a bit frazzled would be a gross understatement. As she began to immediately, retell the tales of a day at the zoo when my children, especially the twin four-year-olds, you're going to see them, that they tried to climb over every fence, under every fence, climb into every enclosure just so they could get a little closer to these animals, okay? Had Angela just let them have what they wanted, I am absolutely confident Caden and Kiana would have wound up in a bear cage at Mesker Park Zoo in Evansville. Not a doubt in my mind. Okay? That would not have worked out too well for them. So the moral of the story is this. Had Angela, my wife, not exerted her loving, wise will over their little wills, my kids would have died. To that end, church, praise God for His sovereign will. Like, listen to me. Trust me. We want a warrior conquering king that can conquer our affections and our agendas, lest we would all be lost. Like, trust me, we want a Father and God that loves us too much than to always give us what we want. Just as I said earlier that God's most severe punishment can be given us what we want, hear this. His greatest grace to you and I is withholding from us what our sinful, wandering hearts often desire. The Spirit would say to us this morning, looking to the Jewish people as an example, do not harden your heart. Do not harden your heart. The example here of the Jews in Romans 11, 7 through 10, it's a reminder to us and it is a warning to us. Don't harden your heart. God might just give you what you want. Quit depending on your morality. Quit depending on your religion. Quit depending on your sobriety, your own good works to save you. Repent of your self-righteousness. Run to Christ and be saved. As we wrap this passage up this morning, there's a component of this hardening of our hearts in verse 9 that really, really convicted me this week that I think is worthy of our attention this morning for a few minutes. In Romans 11, 9, it says, "And David says," as I told you here, he's quoting Psalm 69. He said, "Let their table become a snare and a trap." Now here's how David says it. Here's word for word in Psalm 69, verses 22-23. It said, "Let their own table before them become a snare, and when they are at peace, let it become a trap." What in the world does that mean? Let their table become a snare, and when they're at peace, let them become a trap. What in the world does that mean, and how is that applicable to us? Let me ask you a question. When you think of a table, you think of a table, what's the first thing that comes to mind? Somebody? Eat. Okay, good. Food, eating. Not just the fat guy that thinks about it, right? Good. Think of a table, we think about food, right? Okay. Well, that's exactly right. The table here, it represents food. It represents favor. The table, like if we look at it a little more abstractly, the table represents God's kindness. The table represents God's faithfulness, God's provision. Hear this. The table represents the simple, ordinary, but good things in life that God blesses us with. And the psalmist David and the apostle Paul know this, and it's exactly what they had in mind when they mention our table becoming a snare or a trap in the context of warning against us hardening our hearts. Let's think about this. Back to the Jews, Romans 11. Our mind has to race to the faithfulness of God to provide for the Jewish people, right? We're reminded of God's faithfulness to the Jews. He called them out of all the people on the face of the earth, right? And he loved them. Deuteronomy, not because they were a great nation, not because they'd done something to earn his affection and his favor, but simply because God loved them. God was kind to them. He provided for them the law and the prophets. They got the covenants. They got the promises. God was faithful to them. And in a blinding display of God's power, he delivers them from Egyptian bondage, right? God provides for them bread from heaven. They drank water out of a rock. God wiped out their enemies time after time after time to pave the way to the promised land. Could we not agree God was faithful to Israel? Furthermore, they get Jesus. The ministry of Christ and the apostles primarily to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. They got a front row seat to hear Jesus preach. They got a front row seat to watch Jesus' miracles. They got the gospel first, yet they continued to reject him. They took God's habitual kindness for granted. It dulled their spiritual senses, and they continued to ignore and reject Christ. Do you see how their table, God's faithfulness, God's continued provision had become a snare or trap to them? In this sense, the extraordinary had become ordinary to them. And here's what jarred me all week. It's a warning and it's a reminder to me and to you. Hear the language of Romans 2:4. Do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience. In other words, like, are you sitting there, Jeremy? Are you standing there right now taking for granted the riches of God's kindness to you? His blessings to you, His provision to you. Are you taking for granted God's patience with you, Jeremy? Not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. The question that just like kept prodding my soul all week is how long will we misuse and take for granted the blessings of God? Will we, to use some Romans 1 language here, will we exchange the truth of God for a lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator? Will we not honor Him or give thanks to Him and therefore become futile and our thinking and our hearts grow cold and dark? Listen, will we love and trust the gifts more than the lover and the giver of every good and perfect gift? You see, the blessings of God are meant to evoke worship for God and love for God, not to dull our spiritual senses and deceive us into believing that we are somehow self-sufficient. Let me say it this way. As we read this text and we remember the folly of the Jewish people and the hardness of their hearts. Here, let me say it this way, church. Do not let God's provision and His blessing harden you to your need of God's provision and God's blessing in your life. Don't take it for granted. Every good thing that you have in life, including the breath that is in your mouth right now, is the kindness of God. Let that truth drive you to Jesus this morning. Some of you I know, and I know your stories, and listen, God has been merciful to you and has literally saved your life. He has spared your life. He has kept you from incarceration, and He has been good to you and saved you for this very moment to hear yet again, repent and run to Jesus. Don't take this kindness for granted. Don't be lulled by the devil into believing that just because you're not dead or locked up that it's all good between you and God. No, God has been kind to you. He has blessed you. He has provided for you to show you your need for Christ. Do not harden your hearts. Do not harden your hearts. When you sit and eat today, when you eat and you have good food in front of you, remember and give thanks to God. When you walk in your home today, give thanks to God. When you kiss your spouse or you hold your child, give thanks to God. When you clock in at your job tomorrow, give thanks to God and worship God and love God for those things. Don't let your table, don't let God's provision for you become a snare and a trap. It's sad but true. Is it not true that the human tendency is for us to pursue God in times of need, yet to abandon Him in times of plenty? Don't do that. Don't harden your heart. Don't become numb. Be mindful of God and His provision and His blessing, and allow every good thing that you have and you experience to drive you to Christ this morning. Listen to me. You've not been blessed with children to make them the center of your universe and you worship them. No, that's idolatry. You've been blessed with children to point us to Jesus and our need of Him. Don't harden your heart. We've been blessed with jobs and homes and cars, not to worship those things and elevate those things to a place of priority. That's idolatry. We've been given those things, listen, to remind us of the lavish grace of God and that we don't deserve one of those things. And Galatians 3 is true. The only reason we're blessed is because Christ was cursed on the cross. Don't harden your heart. When you sit today and you eat and you drink, that's not just because you're smart or you worked hard or you have a degree or you got a good paycheck and you earned the money to buy those things. I challenge you to let the food that you put in your mouth today provoke you to deep affections for God, because it is truly from His hand that we eat. Do not harden your heart. If you get a vacation this summer, Or if you even just get a weekend off, let me encourage you, enjoy it to the glory of God, and even let your rest remind you of Christ's work for you, and that your hope and your true rest is only in Him. Don't harden your heart. I could do this all day long, and that's why the Apostle Paul said so plainly to the Corinthians, whether you eat, you drink, whatever you do, if you eat, drink, if you breathe, if you marry, if you parent, if you work, if you rest, if you play, if you sleep, whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. Do it with worship in your heart and God mindfulness. Church, do not harden your heart. It's as if the Spirit through the Word is calling us this morning to take introspection and examine the true source of our affections and the true source of our securities. Are we insatiably feeding the desires of our flesh through God's provision at the expense of our appetite for God? Or are we allowing God's kindness to the table, if He would, that He sets before us every day? Are we allowing the provision and the kindness and the blessings of God to provoke in us greater dependence on God and greater love for God and greater worship for God and greater obedience to God? Do not harden your heart. Pastor Brandon and his team want to join me. Here is how I am confident that everyone in this room needs to respond. Both Christians and unbelievers, I think the call today from this text would be the same. And it's simply this: come to Jesus. That's it. It's for all of us. Come to Jesus. If you guys would stand with me, we're about to sing. Let me explain what I mean. If you're not a Christian, come to Jesus. If you're here this morning and the Spirit has opened your eyes and your ears to see that you're trusting in something other than Jesus, you're trusting your own righteousness, your own good works, whatever it is. If you're tired and your back is sore and you're bent over and you're weighed down from carrying the heavy load of your sin and your guilt and shame, if you're tired of trying to be good enough and failing time after time, Jesus says to you, come to me and I'll give you rest. And just as we'll read in Romans 11, God, though He gives people what they want, He also has the power to remove the hardness. And I pray the Holy Spirit of God would remove hardness from hearts right now and open eyes and open ears to see their desperate need for Jesus. He is ready, He is willing, and He is able to save you. And if you're a Christian, come to Jesus. Worship Jesus for taking your load, for opening your eyes and ears and giving you rest. Worship Christ for giving you a righteousness that you didn't earn. And lastly, join me in praying for extravagant grace, that every good thing that we have would cause us to love Jesus more. Father, we love You. And we confess that we only love You because You first loved us. And God, we confess that we are broken, unrighteous men and women, just worthy of death and hell. But Lord, in Your extravagant kindness, You sent Christ to be our righteousness, that He has lived without sin, that He has died in our place, and He has broken the back of the devil and death and the grave. And You've given us righteousness full and free simply by trusting in Jesus. Oh God, that is an unfathomable but glorious truth, that You take our sin and You give us the righteousness of Jesus, that You forgive our sins, that You call us Your sons and daughters and cause heaven to be our home. May those truths cause us to love Christ more today. And for men and women that have yet to believe, oh Spirit, would You come in power? Would You take from men and women and boys and girls what they really want? Would You remove their stony heart and give them a heart of flesh and eyes to see and ears to hear the beauty of Christ and Him crucified? Oh Lord, would You do what only You can do now? We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.